Okay, as Jared said, I'm going to be reading from John 21, verses 1 to 14. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Thanks, Giles, and good morning, everyone. My name is Nigel. I lead the team here at Christchurch St. Ives, and it is a great pleasure to have you with us this morning. Whether you're here in person or online or in the overflow, let me ask you, have you noticed that having kids changes everything? Anyone notice that? About six people. That's about everyone. That's right. Having kids changes everything. Back in the halcyon days of the early years of Nikki and my marriage, we lived in a unit at 202 Pacific Highway, just near the speed camera outside Linfield Public School. And we rejoiced in Friday nights out. In fact, we rejoiced in Thursday night out and Wednesday nights out and all the nights out. And for a season, I was working in the city and Nikki's working at Balgala. And so after work, I'd jump on the ferry and I'd get the ferry over to Manly. I get seasick. Sometimes it wasn't so good, but it was okay. I'd arrive in Manly. Nikki would pick me up and we would go for a walk on the beach. And then we'd have dinner together. And then we'd drive home and the house was clean and tidy and fresh. It was amazing. And life was grand. And then, on July 28, 1998, everything changed. Meet my kids. Here they are. This is a version from a little while ago. The youngest is now 20, almost 21. And they are great. But can I tell you, they are the reason Nikki and I stopped sleeping in till midday on a Saturday. They're also the reason why I stopped catching the ferry to Manly in the afternoon. They are the reason for us that everything changed in our life, in our family. Now, of course, it's not just that having kids that changes everything. There are all sorts of moments that will change your life profoundly and permanently. Moments like these are a line in the sand that announce to you the past is gone. The future has arrived and everything must change. These are the moments that announce to you that you're now living in a new reality and that you must do everything differently and freshly from this point on. And we know this because we experience these moments. And when you have these moments, you know, you cannot go back. You cannot just actually, as a couple, if you have children, just come home from work and don't go home, but go and walk on the beach at Manly if you expect your little children to survive. Everything has changed, which is why Peter and the disciples choosing to go fishing in John 21 is so very odd. See, Jesus has risen from the dead, and this is the news that the world needs to know.
This is the news that Jesus has commissioned them. He says, I've sent you out with this news that Jesus has given them to live by. And the vibe of our passage is that the boys are sitting around together having a pint, and one of them goes, hey, I'm going for a fish. Why would you do that? And why is John drawing our attention to this in this passage right here? Well, that's what we're going to think about today. Why did they get on the boat? But to get there, let's just remind ourselves of what's actually gone on. Grab your Bible, open up to John chapter 20. We're going to be in the chapter beforehand, first of all, to just see the moment the world changed and understand the gravity of this, the moment that Jesus rose from the dead. So first of all, John chapter 20 and verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. And Mary shares her discovery with Peter, who also runs to the tomb and sees that Jesus has risen from the dead, and he leaves the tomb bamboozled, but it says, believing that it had happened. That very same night, Peter was with the other disciples, no doubt sharing stories. What's gone on? What's happening with Jesus? How do we understand this? When verse 19 in chapter 20, it says there to us, chapter 20, verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Commissioning you for ministry. Sending you out to share this news. To be sure, there's more to come, but his intent is clear. I have a plan for you and I am sending you. Go out and share what you now believe. Now, a week later, Peter is with the other disciples again, and Jesus appears to satisfy the longing of Thomas. Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand, put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Peter and the disciples hear these glorious words of testimony and adoration in their own ears. The Lord Jesus has died and risen again and appeared and says, sending them out. And now from this point, the reality is the world has changed. Everything is different. Every promise of God has come to fulfillment in Jesus. And then just a few days later, with everything fulfilled, when the Son of God has risen from the dead, when they've seen him and delighted in him and believed in him and been sent by him, John records this in chapter 21, verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. In 2018, I actually had the joy of standing on the very beach where they reckon the events of this chapter took place. Here's a little photo. And can I say, it was absolutely beautiful. The water was clear and the sun was shining. The trees were green. There was grass. Most often when people think of the Middle East, they think desert, dirt, dry, dusty, but this was lush and cool and clean and lovely. And can I say, if you ever want to invite me out fishing, the answer is yes, I will come. And that's just a little advertisement. But there's nothing wrong, you know, with a bit of rest and relaxation. That's the first thing I want to say. There's nothing wrong with a bit of rest and relaxation. There's nothing wrong with going fishing. But given the resurrection, and given Jesus' instruction, and given how disjunctive fishing might feel to the resurrection news the disciples themselves knew, and given John's interest in symbols and pictures with deeper meaning and the way he's used them throughout the gospel, we need to ask, what does he want us to see here in a story that contains so much detail and so much precision? Well, I reckon there's two things, and the first thing is pretty simple. And it's from verse 1 and verse 14, and it's just this, that Jesus really did rise from the dead. That's the first thing John wants us to pick up this morning. Look with me again, verse 1 in chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and it appeared this way. The language in the last section there is actually, he appeared this way. So it's like appeared, appeared, and again verse 14, this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Three times John underlines in these verses, Jesus appeared, Jesus appeared, Jesus appeared. He really did just rise from the dead. And just harking back to the end of chapter 20 and verse 31, where John wrote, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John really wants you to know and believe that Jesus did not stay dead. He really rose from the dead. Jesus' body was not stolen by the Romans. Jesus' body was not stolen away by the disciples. Jesus did not recover and run off into the desert. Jesus didn't do a body double stunt in some way. John wants you to know and believe that Jesus was dead, dead, dead. And then he appeared, appeared, appeared. Actually, in history, with wounds, breathing, eating, speaking, relating, recognizable and relational. He did it to declare that he was the Son of God. Jesus rose from the dead to declare that you can be right with God through faith in him. Now, all that's theologically correct and true, but can we just admit for a moment that believing in a resurrection of a dead body sounds outrageous to our ears? It's just a little bit strange. Dead bodies that have been in the ground for a couple of days don't come back to life. The science will tell you that. The medical profession will tell you that. But here's the thing. Here we have again, in John 21, real, genuine evidence that with Jesus, it actually really did happen. Believing in the resurrection is not just a matter of believing something unprovable. You know, sometimes people will say, oh, you need to have faith to believe in that, as if you're believing something that's not true, but you're going to trust it anyway. But it's actually about recognizing that when you see the evidence for the resurrection, it's more than plausible. And you can count it as true. And so if you've come in today wondering or doubting or skeptical about the resurrection, can I invite you to do the work on this? Can I invite you to consider the documents, to review the evidence, to come to a conclusion based on the ancient evidence rather than based on modern assumptions? If you want a place to start, I've put a pile of these little books at the back of the church today on the table as you go out on the left. If you want a little place to start, this will just start you thinking afresh about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And if you would like a copy, just grab one. And if you're online and like a copy, email me, I'll send you one. We'd love for you to examine the evidence and to see, as John says, that Jesus really did rise from the dead. So that's the first thing I'm sure that John wants us to see from this passage. But there is a second, and it's this. It's the message, don't go back to the pre-resurrection life. Don't go back. Look with me again. I'm going to read from verse 2 again. Simon Peter, Thomas, known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Now, just consider this as we consider this story and wonder why John's included this here. What was Peter doing before he met Jesus? He was fishing. What's he doing here? He's fishing. Where was Peter when he met Jesus? He was at the Sea of Galilee. Where is Peter? Where are Peter and the disciples now? perhaps on the same beach, in the same place, by the Sea of Galilee. Who was part of the group of people who were there fishing? Peter and the sons of Zebedee and others. Who is here with Peter now? Peter and the sons of Zebedee and others. I think John particularly paints this picture here of men returning to their beginnings. Men going back to their pre-resurrection life. Now, you could overplay this. So I'm not suggesting they've thrown the towel in on Jesus. I'm not suggesting that they no longer believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm not suggesting they've abandoned their calling as disciples. Rather, in Jesus' presence, they had great confidence. When they first saw and believed, they had great confidence. And now in his absence, they're just a little bit unsettled. And they don't know what to do. And so they just step back into their old patterns. They had some incredible experiences, but those things have just waned a little bit. And so they step back into their old life. And they had an exciting 3 years following Jesus around. They abandoned this location. But now they're back, just stepping back into what's familiar and comfortable and easy. Now, there might be all sorts of reasons they went fishing, but John doesn't record them because I think he's using this situation to make the point here, the figurative point. He's drawing things together to teach a lesson. What we have here are people returning to their beginnings. When things get hard, when things get unsettled, when things get difficult, here they are doing the same things in the same place, perhaps with the same boats, even though Jesus rose from the dead. They're just defaulting back to how their lives were rather than moving forward in light of reality. And to me, ironically, the thing that makes this most clear is at the end of verse 3. Do you see when it all happens? It happens at night. They step away in the darkness, into the darkness. And throughout this gospel, the night and darkness have always indicated opposition to God, the worst of humanity, a passion for self-determination. Such at the very beginning of the gospel, in chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, John writes, "In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all mankind, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." A couple of chapters later, when he's speaking to Nicodemus in verse 19, he says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." And we could keep tracking our way all the way through John's gospel about the contrast between darkness not following Jesus and light following Jesus. And to step into the night is to step away from Jesus. To step away from life, to step away from hope, to step away from the abundance of life that Jesus promises those who follow him. As he said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "I've come to give you life and life to the full." And so John records here in chapter 21 the disciples as unsettled people, stepping back into the darkness, stepping back into former ways of life. One commentator describes them as men without purpose, stepping back into what is familiar and comfortable. And so then the way verse 4 begins ought to take us by no surprise when we see this little story through this lens. You see in the start there in your Bible, early in the morning. Literally it is morning now, already having come Jesus. Too many words for the NIV to include, but that's literally what's written. It's like they're in the darkness, but morning come, the light emerges, and there stands Jesus on the shore in the light of dawn. And he calls out to them in verse 5, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. And he said, "Throw your net on the other side of the boat, and there you will find some." Now, can I just tell you that if you want to be a really good friend to someone who's a fisherman, this is not advice, right? So if you're walking along a pathway and you see someone with an empty bucket and a frustrated look on the face, don't say to them, "Mate, you haven't got any fish. Have you tried just smile and pray and just keep walking on past. I speak from personal experience. No one loves a smart aleck. But as the light shines in the darkness here, Jesus invites them to follow his word. As the light shines in the darkness, Jesus invites them to follow his instructions. And when they do, verse 6, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. In his zeal, Peter jumps in again, wanting to get to Jesus. And so verse 8, the rest of them haul the fish in, and there's this sort of little beautiful thing where it sort of feels like Peter was a bad swimmer and John was a good rower. And so the boat and Peter arrive at the same time. And when they land, verse 9, we read, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Now, Simon, wanting to be obedient to every word of Jesus, jumps in the boat, helps with the fish, brings some for the cook-up, and in the midst of it all, the fish are counted because the catch is so unbelievably outrageous, and there are 153, not just fish, but large fish. A miraculous catch on any account. And so Jesus calls them to come and eat, which they do together, and on the very beach where Jesus previously said, "Come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people," they receive again from his hand all they need for life and sustenance. And so I think John's message here is simply this. No matter what happens, no matter how it feels following Jesus, no matter how hard life is or gets, no matter what the circumstances of life come across your path, don't go back to your pre-resurrection life. Don't go back to your pre-faith life. Don't go back to a life without Christ. For Christ came to give life and give it in abundance. And I do reckon that in many ways for us, life now is not dissimilar to that of the disciples. As they sat around drinking their pints, pondering whether they'd head out for a fish, Jesus is not here bodily. We don't know when he is coming. We're called to wait, just as they were called to wait in Galilee for his coming. We're surrounded by people who do life in common patterns and common ways. The normal things that many of us who've stepped out of this into following Christ used to live in. And it's so easy, therefore, for people of faith to be drawn into a life that is actually unreality. What I mean is it's easy to be drawn into the common Australian belief that all you can see is all there is. But that's not reality. Most people out there, they believe all you can see is all there is. But that's not reality. Here is reality. 2,000 years ago, there was a moment in history that was like a line in the sand. And it was announced to you and the world that the past had gone, that the future has come, that Jesus has risen from the dead. And at that moment, life changed. Because of that moment, you must do everything in life differently. Life cannot be the same as it was before you believed this. And your life will not be the same as those who don't believe this. We live in the time of the risen Lord. Jesus is King over all things, resurrected and ascended to heaven. When you came to faith in Christ, you came to the realization that the life you were living, as joyful as it might be, you came to the realization that the life other people were living, as joyful as it may be, that the life without Christ is actually a lie. And now if you step back to try to live that life again, ignoring the kingship of Christ, the reality is you're living a lie. The reality is Jesus is King over your kids. Jesus is King over your family, I loved hearing from the Kernerbones before about the way that just actually bringing Christ back into the center of their marriage was part of the fruit of that marriage course for them, that they've stepped back in there. Jesus is king over your work. Jesus is king over your wallet and your stuff and your eyes and your words and your breath. And so the challenge of this passage is just this: stay out of the boat. Stay out of the boat and stay under the king. You might ask yourself, what parts of my life shine forth the reality that Jesus is king? And what parts of my life shine forth the unreality that you think you are king? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was killed in 1945 by the Nazis for rejecting their authority and following Jesus. In one of his books, he wrote this: "The life of discipleship can only be maintained so long as nothing is allowed to come between Christ and ourselves. Neither the law, nor personal piety, nor even the world. The disciple always looks only to his master, never to Christ and your own ideas, and the world, and some other philosophy, and whatever. The disciple looks always only to his master, never to Christ, and indeed the disciple avoids all such notions like the plague. And when the allure of the world tries to drag us in to leave Jesus, when the draw of returning to the past in your thinking and behavior, when the draw of the world in moving to something else is strong, friends, stay out of the boat and stay under the king. Look to Peter, who denied knowing Jesus and yet enthusiastically threw himself out of the boat and ran back to Jesus, knowing his love and grace. And you can too. When you run back to Jesus, you do not find a harsh taskmaster or a cruel word or a disciplinary thrashing. You find kindness. I love the fact that Jesus just says to them, come have breakfast. Let's sort this out. Let's get back in this together. Let's stay out of the boats and stay under the king. Brothers and sisters, everything is different because Christ rose from the dead. So live the life of Christ and keep walking with Jesus. We're about to sing these words of commitment to walk with Jesus every day and not go back. This is one of my favorite songs. The verse goes, the sun comes up, it's a new day dawning, it's time to sing your song again. You wake up in the morning like you did this morning at 5:30 because your kids woke you up and because they don't understand daylight saving. You wake up in the morning and at that very moment you commit yourself to walking in reality, to staying out of the boat and under the king. And I love the center of this: whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, despite all the circumstances of life and all the reasons for you to chuck it in with Jesus and go your own way and pursue your own thinking, the commitment of the song is, no, let me be singing when the evening comes. At the end of every day, let me start my day walking with Jesus. Let me finish my day walking with Jesus and never look back. Everything is different because Christ rose from the dead. So every day, dawn to dusk, live the life of Christ. Stay out of the boat and walk with Jesus. Amen.